Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word to us today. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this beautiful Sunday morning, for the sunshine and for the rain that has fallen overnight. We thank you that we're able to still meet, that the weather is good for us at this time. We thank you for your word also. Help us, O Lord, to wait upon you. Do not remember our sins and our transgressions, as we just read in the words of Psalm 25. For Lord, your Son has died on our behalf. He has taken our sins with himself to the grave. Lord, it is our prayer today that you will teach us steadfast love and faithfulness so that we may keep your covenant and be faithful to your testimonies. Give us clean hands and a pure heart so that we may stand in your holy sight. And we pray too that you would bless your word to us. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. Give us what we stand in need of this day to understand the truths of your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Daniel as we continue in our series on Daniel. We're up to chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5, and we'll read the entire chapter, verses 1 to 31. As you may remember, last week we looked at the humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was driven out of his court and made to lie in the grass like an animal. And the Lord humbled him, which brought him to that confession of God's sovereignty and of God's rule over him and over all things. So we continue in this book, beginning our reading at verse 1 of Daniel 5, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, and they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father and the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you, and the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in his pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. There he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written: Mena, Mena, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mena, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have that passage open before you, Daniel chapter 5 and verses 1 to 31. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, years ago there used to be a game show that was called Bumper Stumpers. The game was about solving a string of letters and numbers that were long enough to fit upon a license plate of a car. But because you could only fit so many letters on a license plate, you had to solve this riddle with just the few letters that were there. So the game host would give a category of the list. The contestants had to figure out the meaning of the category by sounding out the intended message. So you could have a plate that belongs, for example, to a mailman. And the clue for that would be APPRL for you. So you had to sound that out. You had to figure it out. And it was a parcel for you. APPRL for you. Or you could have a plate that belonged to a picnicker, which would be H2OMELN, which would be watermelon. H2OMELN, watermelon. Or a plate that belongs to a conscientious driver, FALODRD, FALODRD, which is follow the road, follow the road. Well, that gives us a bit of an idea of the riddle that we find here within this passage, this writing on the wall. Ancient Aramaic, like ancient Hebrew, used only consonants. The vowels were not actually added until about 600 years after Christ. Moreover, the words were probably run together so that there weren't any spaces. If you know the Dutch artist Rembrandt, he did a pretty good job of explaining this in one of his well-known paintings. Although he had the letters going from up to down, it would have been more across, the opposite way that we usually read. We read from left to right, they read from right to left. So this is a string of words, no vowels, just consonants, a string of words abbreviated into a list of only 8 consonants. So just imagine a string of 8 consonants that appeared on the wall in English. And that's not very hard for you to imagine. We have it right in the bulletin today in our sermon title. This would be the letters in our English, MN apostrophe, TQLPRS. The thing is, in order to read this string of 8 consonants, you have to decide how many words are represented in this writing. And you added to this, in the language of the day, vowels were underneath. And so you would have to fill those in. You'd have to decide how those words would sound. If you've ever been to Israel, or have ever seen pictures of Israel, that's often how the signs are there. They have the consonants. The vowels are not there. You have to fill in the vowels. That's how the language worked. So suppose that the first word in this list of consonants, the ones that you see in the bulletin today, were MN, the first word. Well, that could be a combination of anything. If you think of our English, it could be men, man, mean, many, mine, Mona, and so on. And then what do you do with the apostrophe, which would be the letter Aleph? And that's just the first word. There's still possibly 2, maybe 3 other words that were within this list. What do you do with the TQL and the PRS? And not only this, once you got your words in place and you knew what the words were, you had to interpret it. What do these words even mean? What's the point? An extremely difficult riddle, and it's no wonder that the Babylonian wise men were stumped. They could not figure it out. The thing is, this memorable event had huge significance for Babylon. The potency of this empire, with all of its nobility, sexuality, wealth on display in garish fashion, was hugely interrupted by a heavenly hand. A handwriting, a writing on the wall that still has significance for us today. The point of Mina, Mina, Tekel, Parzin is that no oppressive regime will escape the measuring and the weighing of God. Daniel 5 is telling us that God's kingdom will come to end the oppressiveness of human sin once and for all. So 2 points for this morning's message as we look at that theme. First of all, weighed in the balances of God. And then secondly, found in the depth of the mercy of God. So our first point, weighed in the balances of God. The story once again is straightforward in terms of the events, but there are a number of different things to note here. One, Daniel 5 begins about 30 years after God had humbled Nebuchadnezzar. That means Daniel was already quite elderly at this point, around 80. He's in his 80s at this point. He once enjoyed a close, even respectful relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. The fact that he was not present for the feast seems to indicate that he was either ignored by Belshazzar or excluded from a position of influence in the royal court. Daniel was an outsider after all. He was a stranger and a pilgrim in a strange land. Two, this was a huge party. Kings of the East were known for throwing these enormous parties. And they often, of course, involved drinking and getting intoxicated. This proud king was showing off to the subjects and fellow lords. We see that in verse 2, for example. It says, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Now, this wasn't just a regular showing off. This was an act of defiance against the Lord. About 70 years earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar had brought these vessels as war trophies from God's temple in Jerusalem. And according to Scripture, Ezra chapter 1, verse 11, for example, there were 5,400 of these vessels that were brought to Babylon. He had placed them in the treasury of his gods, as we read in Daniel 1, verse 2, displaying that his Babylonian gods had defeated Israel's God. Belshazzar goes one better. He wants to prove to his lords that Israel's God is insignificant and worthless. They will drink from his holy vessels. They will dishonor Israel's God. They will spit in God's face and they will get away with it. The Babylonian ruling class en masse will disgrace Israel's God. And then to add insult to injury, notice in verse 4, they drank wine, it says there, and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Well, that brings us to a third thing. Boys and girls, what happens when you become proud like this? What happens when you become conceited before the Lord? Does the Lord ignore someone who is proud against him? No, not at all. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before what? Destruction. We also read in Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is what? A fool. How will this challenge turn? Will it go unnoticed? Not at all. Not at all. God is holy. He will respond in justice. He will respond in holy might. That's what he did to Nadab and Abihu. You remember that story? Nadab and Abihu, who offered profane fire to the Lord, and they ended up dying as a result of it. Or the time when the ark was on the cart being brought by David to be placed in a safekeeping. And you remember what happened there. Uzzah reached out and he touched the ark and died instantly. If the Lord punished his own people who touched his holy things, how will he respond to the other nations who take his holy vessels and insult him by drinking wine in false worship to their gods? Well, the answer is not long in coming, which brings us to the fourth thing that we see here. A hand appears and disrupts this reckless celebration. This appearance of a hand was so disturbing that it had physical effects upon the king. His color is drained from his face. His knees are knocking together. And we also should notice that no one in the room understood the message. That's due to the fact that there's a string of letters here. But their significance is unknown. No one, not the king or his lords or the wisest men in his kingdom, can interpret the writing. Which brings us to the fifth thing that we see within this passage. The queen enters. She's nearby. She overheard the discussion. And since the king's wives and concubines are already in this room, this must be the queen mother. The queens of those days had a lot of respect, the queen mothers. She shows this authority by entering the hall uninvited and speaking directly to the king. And she reminded the king of the existence of Daniel, who had that ability to interpret knotty problems and had repeatedly shown an excellent spirit and understanding. The king's willing to follow her advice, but you notice the defensiveness here of King Belshazzar. You can hear it in his voice. He addresses Daniel, not as Daniel whom his father had made chief of the wise men, but as Daniel, the one who his father had taken from Jerusalem in exile. He wanted to put Daniel firmly in his place. What's more, he placed a question mark over Daniel's abilities to interpret. That comes out a little bit in verses 14 and 16 as well. I heard, you know, that you've got this ability. I heard that you can interpret these dreams. I heard. But it's as if Belshazzar was putting on the record his skepticism about Daniel by affirming there's a difference between hearing and believing. Well, that brings us to a sixth matter and the last one. Daniel's response and interpretation. He's not interested in high honors and material things. His services are not for sale. Keep your treasures to yourself, king. I don't want them. Instead, he began his speech by recollecting what we looked at last week in chapter 4. The point of Daniel's speech is clear. King Nebuchadnezzar had been put in a high place by the sovereign Lord. All the nations feared him, yet the Lord had humbled him. Belshazzar, who certainly fell short of his father's achievements, should have learned from his father's experiences and be humbled himself by it. Though Belshazzar knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he still had exalted himself against the Lord by profaning the vessels of Jerusalem and by using them in an idolatrous manner. And Daniel then read and interpreted this inscription. If you add the vowels to the consonants, because remember, vowels aren't there. They're underneath the consonants. They're understood. You have Mina, Mina, Tekel, U, Parsin. These are all basically accounting terms. If you read the words as they stand, mina, mina, tekel, parson, forms a sequence of weights on the scale from the greatest to the least. So if a mina, or mine, that would be the Aramaic there, to a shekel, in Aramaic, a tekel, which is a fraction of a mina, to a half shekel, a peres. That's what these words represented. But read them as verbs, read them as action words, and it would say numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. And that's exactly how this is understood. Because as you notice in verses 27 and 28, this was the explanation that was given. This is the interpretation of each word. Mina, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and been given to the Medes and the Persians. The judgment is pretty clear. It's against Belshazzar. It's against his kingdom. And he didn't even respond with repentance. Instead, he forces rewards upon Daniel, dressing him up in his robes and in his jewelry. He either didn't believe the Lord's indictment against him, or he was just receiving this doom, it would seem, almost in a fatalistic way. Well, this is what's going to happen. Oh, well. What is that saying to us today? Those of us who live in a different time and place in history. Well, this writing on the wall is showing us that in God's sovereignty, his justice will not be ignored by the grandest powers. No power is too big to fail. The Babylonian Empire was especially known as a slave kind of state. It had oppressed smaller nations around it. It had been brutal. It lasted for more than 70 years living in that way, in oppression. And that's really a pronouncement of judgment against the powerful empires of the world still today. The oppressive sins of a sinful world will be judged. And if you have some time today, I'd encourage you to read from Revelation chapter 18, because this is where we see a continuation of this judgment upon this world. Revelation 18, addressed to Babylon. Babylon, the city that is fallen, fallen, fallen. All her sins had reached up to heaven, and God had remembered her iniquities. That's what's coming on the world. And it is a fine reminder for us not to get so caught up in the glitz and the glamour of this world that we live in. You know, Psalm 37 reminds us of that. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. That's something that we can all fall into sometimes. We envy our neighbor's car, or good looks, or successful career. Or we can even become like Belshazzar, where we boast ourselves and our assets. You know, God's blessed us. We can boast in that. In our lifestyle, we can boast in that. We can glory in our reputation, or in our successful business, or in our, you know, trim figure. The reality is we all can become like tin pot Belshazzars, puffed up by our own minuscule achievements, giving little or no credit to the Lord, to the sovereign God. And the Lord doesn't ignore this. The Lord doesn't ignore what's taking place in this world right now. the oppression, the sin. His judgment on an empty pride is severe. Any godless accomplishments are weighed on the scale, on his scale, and they're found wanting. When we stand before the Lord, we have nothing in which we ourselves can boast. So what are we to do? We can't close our eyes to reality. This world under Babylonian captivity cannot be naive to think that the Lord doesn't see. You know, many around us, they party and they recklessly go about their sinful lifestyles. The Lord is not mocked. He knows all this. And the same can be said for those in authority who have no respect for the Lord. They're accountable to Him. Which brings us to our second point, which is found in the depth of the mercy of God. The Lord is the one before we stand. He holds your life in His hand, just like He did with the life of King Belshazzar. The Lord can, in the same way, bring down your health in an instant, or bring down your fortunes in an instant. The Lord could humble us in a moment, in an instant, if He chooses to do so. We all know that. We all believe this to be true. We all know that He can do this to the wicked at any time. We look at Belshazzar, though, and are we any different? Under threatening scenarios, don't we find that we ourselves can be easily disturbed? Doesn't this happen when our health breaks down? Or if the car doesn't start and we have a, you know, car problem and begin to worry about our jobs? We can worry, or we can despair, or we can respond with anger against others. We feel our pride has been damaged somehow. Those kinds of responses show that our hearts are really no different from Belshazzar. Our responses and emotions show that we can sometimes be far too invested in this life. We can be far too invested in these things, making our health everything, or our relationships, or our comforts, or our freedoms. Yes, we can make them an idol. Or our status. Or our achievements. And we can do that even when we confess with our own lips the words of Lord's Day 1, that the Lord is our, that our, that our comfort in life and death is belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We can take the very things that God has blessed us with, our bodies, our talents, our families, our positions of leadership and authority, and make these our worship. And yet, if we're put on the balance today, we're just as wanting as Belshazzar. We're at the very least a peres, a half shekel, who deserves to be blown away by God in His wrath. And so where do we want to be found today? Are you found in the depth of the mercy of God? For those of you who know the truth and who have had the eyes, your eyes open to it, Daniel 5 should act as another reminder to you of the depths of God's incredible mercy. Who are we that we should be invited by the Lord into His eternal home? Who are we that we should be given the privilege of being called God's sons through Jesus Christ? That's God's undeserved favor. That's what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Is that something that you can say today? Well, as the hymn writer put it, Isaac Watts, in the words of that hymn, he says, "How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, 'Lord, why was I aghast? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin.'" Amen. May that be our prayer today. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Merciful God, we thank you this day for your word that you have blessed us with. We thank you for this passage of Scripture and for what it does teach us again of the riches of your mercy and grace. We see its relevance to our day and age, where we're living in a time period that is not that much different, where there is a disdain for your name and your glory, where people do not respect your holiness, and where we ourselves, O Lord, are like Daniel, within a fallen world, pilgrims and strangers. Help us not to forget that all things are accountable to you, and that you will hold all men to account. All people will stand before you. And Lord, we know that there is nothing that we can do to please you. We thank you again for your grace, which has been showered upon us through Jesus Christ, and for the gift of life that is ours. And so we pray that today we would respond with hearts of faith and trust in what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.